Every day we hear news about violent assaults, carjackings, and other acts of crime spiraling across the United States. Washington's answer is to confiscate your guns, but a new book from Regnery offers hope for a better solution. Professional firearms instructor and veteran gun store owner Larry Correa's new book, In Defense of the Second Amendment, pulls back the curtain on Washington's gun-grabbing agenda and how you can protect your rights as well as your family. Get In Defense of the Second Amendment, new from Regnery, available at Amazon.com.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders and I'm back. That's right. I'm back. I made it. And tonight we have, like always, a whole lot to talk about. And, well, we have on the board our producer with a smile, none other than great big old Kyle. Hey, Kyle.
Hey, Pastor.
All right. You ready to roll tonight, huh?
I'm always ready.
Okay. And then we have way out yonder in Missouri, none other than that old timer who'd been with me for years since back in the old days. He was started back right around the time of the big frost. And none other than Pastor Joe.
Just call me a child of his kingdom forever I am.
Hey, Joe, today's the 20th of April, which is, or March, rather, which is, in Ohio, it's the first day of spring.
Oh, in Ohio?
Yeah.
It hasn't gotten to Missouri yet.
No.
No, it's going to be a few more weeks of winter, I believe.
All right. Anyhow, I want to start off by saying, given some accolades, some real thanks, sincerely felt thanks for folks out there. Tonight, I wanted to actually start with my surgeon, and that was Dr. Eric Ricchetti, who was my shoulder surgeon, and he did a great job. I want to thank you very much, and all the good folks there at Euclid General Hospital, Kathy Davis, the one who signed me in, and Christy, the therapist, and Christine, the nurse, and Jennifer, the nurse, and all of the good folks there at Euclid General that treated me like I was special. They really did. I got a really good treatment, okay? And I want to thank them all for doing, for some real professionalism. And again, thanks for pulling me through that. That was quite a bit of surgery. And then, Joe, I especially want to thank all of you folks at the staff here, all of the people in the What's Right, What's Left family, doers of the word family. You guys did an excellent job filling in. And the folks at the radio station, WHKW, all of you did. You really came to the rescue, and you did an excellent job. And then I want to thank especially all the folks that pledged and donated and to keep us on the air. We had a really good pledge week, a very good pledge week. But I'm not going to give up the other shoulder to do it again, Joe. I'm just... But
we'll pick a different body part this time. Find a, you and I have to find a place we haven't operated on.
Yeah. It's one of the things. One of my deacons called and wanted to know if he should pray for my body or the physical part of the mechanical part. So there you go. But anyhow, I want to thank all of the folks, Joe. I got a whole great big mailbag full of get well cards from people out there. And, boy, I'm going to tell you, I just want to, and you folks know, I read every single one of them, too. And I want to thank all of you. And so, anyhow, I'm not really supposed to be back yet, but I am. And we're ready to really go because we got so much to do tonight. And
that's so, just going to remind the listeners that the whole team offered to take over for a few more days to let him rest, recuperate. But being who he is, like he just said, he's not supposed to be here, but he is.
Yeah, well, if I let you...
I'd mention that he was given an option.
If I let you guys do that and you kept doing the job you did, then the people wouldn't want me to come back. So then
I don't think that'll happen.
I have to get back in my chair here. Anyhow, let's see. Oh, the title of the message was, well, after saying that too, you know, it's a possibility that tonight that I may have some difficulties. I don't want to get into the whole situation, but if I do, I'm just going to have to say, Joe, you've got to take it, and then I'm going to have to go and lie down because there are some difficulties I've had. But anyhow, other than that, let's get right to it. Do you remember the title of the message?
Protection, Fellowship, and Unity for Those Who Christ Died For.
All righty.
Notice it was interesting, for those who Christ died for.
Well, see.
Give a clue, just a hint. They can follow the hint.
Yeah, well, you know, there's a lot of people are under the impression that Christ died for everybody. And you hear that parroted, well, Christ died for everybody. Christ died for everybody. Listen, I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 46, starting with verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Calling ravenous birds from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from the far country, yes, I have spoken it, I will also begin bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Okay, so he makes a couple of points here. First, the fact that he is God and there is none else. There is no other gods than him. And that man he's talking about bringing him, bringing that man from a far country, that's Cyrus. That's who that is. This is a prophecy that he was going to bring Cyrus in. And, of course, you know, when Cyrus came in, they built the temple and everything and rebuilt the city, Jerusalem, rebuilt the city. So, in fact, when I was in Israel, Joe, they had Cyrus's picture on a coin on one side, and on the other side it was Donald Trump. And they acknowledged, they likened Donald Trump to Cyrus. And, in fact, he tells you, here, if you go over to Isaiah 44 real quickly and just read verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, the foundation shall be laid. And then verse 1 of 45, if I remember, thus saith the Lord to be anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of the kings to open before him the two levee gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So here is Cyrus, who is not a Jew, but he is one of God's chosen and anointed one. And so He's not the anointed one, because there's only one the anointed one, okay? There's a lot of people get those things confused, and this is why we're here, because the Bible is very, very specific. It means exactly what it says. And when we were just talking about here, you hear these sound bites today. People parrot these things. They hear them and they parrot them, and, they sound good. And so things like, for example, the Bible says, teaches hate the sin and love the sinner. Well, actually, it doesn't. The Bible teaches to love what God loves and hate what God hates. To love what God loves and hate what God hates. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches.
Different, really. Sometimes the, every lie has a bit of truth in it, but it's taking something in turn. The devil's done that from the beginning of time, from day one, first thing out of his mouth, twisted just a little bit to make it sound different, right?
Right. How many times have you heard God loves everybody? God loves everybody. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that.
That's new, because I remember several places where God said, I hate.
Those that commit iniquity, those hands that shed innocent blood. In Romans chapter 9, verse 11, it says that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Okay? I hated, yeah.
Now, we can't assume, presume, see, because I've heard people read that and then immediately say, well, that Esau is in hell. No, it didn't say that. It didn't say that, okay? It said what it said. It said that God loved Jacob, but Esau he hated. Who is the most merciful? God is the most merciful, right.
He hates sin, so he hated, in a way, all of us that were out sinning. But once we've come to him for forgiveness and those sins are wiped away,
right,
we can be loved.
So it doesn't mean at all that he sent him to hell. Not at all. See,
right.
You can't assume things, can you?
No.
Another thing that people hold to, but remember, let's read that verse again here. And I have spoken it, I also will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will also do it. So God does things to his purpose. He has a purpose for everything. Do you think God ever miscalculates?
No.
I remember.
It happens exactly how, where, when he ordains it to. Because anything he wants happens the way he wants it to, so that's perfection.
I remember hearing and watching one of the old videos from like World War II had Albert Einstein in it, and Albert Einstein was referring to God doesn't worry about miscalculation, okay? And so here it sounds to me like Einstein believed in God, okay? Smart people, I think, do. But anyhow, he was making that point. And so if God's got a purpose for everything, right?
Everything. Very well, Scripture even says there, for everything there is a season, a purpose, a reason.
Well, okay, so there are those who believe you can lose your salvation. But does the Bible teach in any way, shape, or form that you can lose your salvation?
No, it doesn't. It says God can get angry and take you home a little early because of something stupid you're doing or going astray, but you cannot lose your salvation.
Well, then there are the others who say, well, maybe you can't lose it, but you can give it away. What do you say to that?
You can't give away something you can't earn by, it's not yours to give or take or sell. It's his.
Okay. Well, you can't give it away, Joe. Like right now, you cannot take my wallet or give my wallet away because you don't have my wallet. You have to have it to give it away, see?
Right.
If you don't see, and the Bible is very clear that God keeps our salvation in heaven. Our salvation was bought with the most precious quantity that ever existed, more precious than the entire universe, than all the wealth in the entire universe, and that was the blood of Christ. And so
right.
God the Father would not trust sinners like you and me with such a precious, in other words, if we could lose our salvation, we would lose our salvation.
Oh, yes, we would, yes.
It would take a sin, right?
I said it's something that we can't buy, sell, keep, trade. He has it. He's in charge, not us. And you said it clearly. It's in heaven. And we sure can't go get it from there to give it away, could we?
No. It's the same thing like you hear about those who say the church will go through the tribulation period. Well, there would be no purpose in the church going through the tribulation period. The purpose of the tribulation period is for the purification of the nation of Israel and also for the judgment of the lost. So does the church fit in either one of those two categories?
No, it doesn't.
Okay. So does God do things?
That, he made it clear. He said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Well, those that are saved, we are part of the kingdom of heaven. We're children of God. We're not those that dwell upon the earth.
Right. So now, when he also refers to, for example, the Bible, it doesn't use these words in there, but we know that God, well, it does actually use the word immutable. God's immutable. What do you think immutable means?
Immutable is unchangeable, can't be changed, can't be...
He never changes. He does things
changes.
The same way. He does things the same way all the time. Why? Because he gets them right. He gets them right every time, doesn't he?
Well, he is perfection. He's got all the knowledge in the world, all the wisdom in the world, all the power in the world, and whatever he wants happens exactly how, where, when, and why, you know, he orders it, so that you can't get any more perfect than that.
So then when we look at immutable, omnipotent, omniscient, and then omnipresent, are those all absolutes? Are they all absolutes?
Absolutely. Those are the only absolutes.
Well, the world hates absolutes. The world, I remember a woman one day calling and arguing with me on the air, saying, wanting to know, why does everything have to be black and white with you? Now, her argument wasn't with me. I just read it directly from the Word of God. And, her argument was with the scripture I was reading. And
we're his messengers. We didn't make the rules, the law. We are just the messengers to deliver those.
She wanted to know why we ever can't ever have some gray area, some where there's some doubt, where there's some. And I told her, I said, your argument's not with me. Your argument's with God, and that you're going to lose anyhow. So all of those things we talked about, God is a purpose. He has a purpose for everything. And he stays today. He's very logical, okay? For example, God says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you unto myself. So did he prepare mansions for the entire world?
No.
So
just for those who were the born-again believers who take his name, Christian, who totally take the Father's name, and become joint heirs with Jesus in everlasting life. Those have a mansion.
Okay, so when we just read he's omniscient, God's all-knowing, did he know before the foundations of the earth, before God created the earth in Ephesians 1, he says, he knew who would receive him and who would reject the offer of eternal life.
Exactly. He knew before he ever did creation which one of us would end up in heaven with him for eternity, period.
So we say, well, how could he possibly do that? Do you know how many people, how could it spoil? What does he say about things that are possible with God?
All things. So he existed before all things. He will be in existence after everything else is gone. So he's at the beginning of the world and the end, which there isn't anything that happened in between. He's there. So he knew the end of the story before it was ever done.
So what you're talking about is something called foreknowledge, Joe. Now,
right.
You know what we find out? When we go through the Bible, here's something I find out. Foreknowledge always precedes election and predestination. Foreknowledge always precedes election and predestination, meaning foreordained is what being That's what it means. Predestination means foreordained, meaning beyond our comprehension. It's far beyond our comprehension. You say, well, how? You know, I don't understand this. And the Bible says there's God's ways are so much higher than ours. There's no way that we can wrap our brains around how that could possibly happen. How could God possibly know the thoughts of every human being in the world and actually know before we are born? Okay, but God says he does. So we either have to trust him or not, huh?
Well, it's way above. If anybody that has the power to create this universe that we know how great and vast, just looking at our world around us, if he has the power to do that, it says he knows when a sparrow falls in the wilderness. So, yeah, he has all knowledge in the world. Now, you said for knowledge always precedes election and what?
Foreknowledge always precedes election and predestination.
And predestination, right.
Well, we find that throughout Scripture. We find it here. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and read me, starting with verse 28, and then read it through through 30 and stop, okay?
Okay. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Okay, so now the question was, who did Christ die for? Now, would it be purposeful for Christ to die for people that he knew would not receive him? See, look, let me ask you this.
It doesn't make any sense. God is logical, if nothing else.
Well, not just that, but how did he create the world, the universe?
The power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, he spoke them into existence, right?
Yeah, he spoke it into existence.
Okay, so here now, if he had died for the whole world, the whole world would be saved. Has he ever?
Yeah, exactly.
Well,
that would be the logic.
The Pope said that, humanly speaking, Christ failed at Calvary. Well, I got news for the Pope. He did not fail at Calvary. Okay, and you know, I understand what he says, humanly speaking, because of the error, especially what, you know, the stuff that he's been teaching. Okay. But here now.
Well, verse 28 was so clear. It says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The called. He died for those who were called. Those who were called were the ones that were predestinated, and he knew the ones that would accept his offer before he created them. So it's quite clear to me, you know, that he knew ahead of time who he was dying for, who would end up being his born-again children in heaven.
Well, again, had he died for the whole world would be saved, because God never...
Exactly.
He never fails at anything, does he?
No.
And so here he goes, for whom he did foreknow.
Free will to accept him or to reject him, and a great part of the world has rejected him and will pay the price.
So then he died for those according to his purpose that were called. He died for those whom he did foreknow. He died for those whom he did predestinate. He died for those who he conformed to the image of his Son. He died for those that might be born among the many brethren. He died for those whom he did predestinate, them also. He died for those that were called, whom he called, them whom he justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. So he's telling you here, those are the people he died for, right?
Exactly.
Well, let me ask you this then. Was his blood sufficient to take away the sins of the entire world?
Yes, it was.
Okay, so now.
It was sufficient.
did he know beforehand who his blood would be applied to and who it would not be applied to?
Exactly. Just like in Europe, he knew, in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, when they put the blood over the posts of the doors, he knew who would put the blood and who wouldn't. But he did it as a mark to explain to us that covered by the blood, to use for an example to us to understand when it says we're covered by his blood, we're protected by his shed blood. And it helped give us a physical example by painting the blood.
Okay, so then he knew who the blood would be applied to. If the blood was not applied to you, did he die for you?
No.
Okay. So I think we're going to have to stop right here. Okay. And that's one of the things I don't have a watch on now. I have to go by.
Okay, yeah. And right to the last sentence. He also glorified when we receive our glorified bodies upon entry into heaven.
Absolutely.
And only the saved will enter heaven.
So there you go. I just want to jump ahead and go down to verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, what I just read was, there's nothing out there in the past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing in all of the universe that can cause us to lose our salvation. That's good enough for me.
That's good enough for me. I'm right there with you.
All right. Well, we're going to go to a break, and we'll be back right after this.
Feels so fine, this New Age church of mine. The service is laid back. But still I know you reap what's sowed, and I can't stop thinking about all of that. Well, I remember when God was praised, but that's not what the New Age church is for. Truth is fine, but it's long gone. The gospel's truth, but it ain't wanted anymore. I am, he said. You had better care. There is a judgment for all. You will be there. I am, he died. And he has risen on high. And if you're lost, then you had better know why. Believe him only still. Did you ever read about a child who seemed to be a king? And he became one. Well, he's coming back to judge the world, and he and the Father are still the very same one. But I've had a fearfulness deep inside, and I've cried because I'm so afraid to know. And I'm not a man kind to be scared. Will I go to heaven, or as I fear, below? I am, he said. You had better care. Is it a judgment for all? You will be there. I am, he died. He is risen on high. If you're lost, then you had better know why. I am, he said. You had better care. There is a judgment for all. You will be there. I am, he died. He is risen.
All right, we are back, and, you know, just one more time, I do want to say, I want to thank all of you folks out there that pledged, and again, I want to thank you all for all of those cards that you sent me. You know, it's like, I think I'm spoiled, Joe. I think I'm spoiled. People are making me feel way above myself, I think, so... Anyhow,
it's nice to know people care. Well, like you and all the pastors get together every Thursday morning, and everyone on that prayer list gets prayed for because, what, we love all God's children.
Yep, we do. Every one of
you
them.
You are one of them, and one of the leaders that teach and preach that everyone is to learn God's word and to follow. So, of course, they care about their pastor.
Well, I thank him so much, and again, all of the staff there, the radio, everybody ran to the battle, which was really good, and that I knew it was in confident hands, and I tell you the truth, I didn't worry a bit, not one bit, about the way things. I knew it would go all, it would go okay. So, let's get into the message tonight. You wanted to start off to remind people that.
A special day in history.
Yeah, it is. It's a special day today. How many years ago?
Quite a few. 1854, on this, the 20th of March, the Republican Party was founded, what? To expose the expansion of slavery. Those Republicans that the party grew out of resistance to the Kansas-Nebraska Act of 1854... And this was supposed to override the Missouri Compromise and allow slavery to be spread into Western Territory by popular sovereignty. And it was one Elvin Earl Beauvais, an attorney, co-founder of Ripon College, was incensed that this was going to happen and started off with a town church meeting. And this group, you know, got together, started praying, and out of this, actually, this is from the Wisconsin Historical Society, they, you know, formed the new Republican Party, and cries of repeal, repeal resounded across the nation, and Beauvais was the reportedly the first one to call the assembly the Republican Party, and the moniker stuck, and... there's a little more to it than that going on. But what's interesting, the party held its first nominating convention in Philadelphia in 1856. John Fremont was the first Republican to run for president. But the interesting thing is the Republicans were the party of Lincoln, who was their first... you know, real presidential candidate and first big victory. And what did he do? He was against slavery. And the Republicans, after the war, they're the ones that pushed through the 13th, 14th, 15th Amendments, collectively called Reconstruction, that abolished slavery, provided equal protection under the law, and guaranteed voting rights. And then in 1888, we were earned the title Grand Old Party. So we have been the party of freedom, the party against slavery, the party about freedom and rights and equal protection and a fair and equal right to vote. Not to cheat, but that's why we always have to present proof to vote, because that vote is a right for all men that can only be secured when we know who is voting and who is supposed to and who is not supposed to.
Well, the Democratic Party went from the party of slavery to the party of Satan. Literally, Satan is their god. I mean, Satanism is literally the unofficial, official religion of the Democratic Party today. They go by progressive or whatever, but they're a satanic party. Everything that they hold to is, you know, God's word, the Bible, is very clear on it. It's pure Antichrist Satanism.
Today, and I want to remind the ladies that the Republican Party led the fight for women's suffrage, first in the Wyoming Territories, 1869, and then through the 19th Amendment, after they got control of both houses of Congress, 1918. So the party of giving women suffrage, giving women the right to vote, giving blacks the right to vote, freeing everyone, it was the Republican Party that did all these things. And it was the Republican Party, Pastor Ernie, that pushed through the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And the Civil Rights Act passed despite a 72-day filibuster in the Senate by Democrats. And remember, who opposed it? Al Gore Sr., you know, father of Al Gore Jr., William Fulbright of Arkansas, who was a mentor of Bill Clinton, Strom Thurmond of South Carolina, and Robert KKK Byrd of West Virginia led the fight to keep that.
Who was Joe Biden's mentor? Who was Joe Biden's mentor?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I remember very clearly.
And his friend, that was his friend, yep. So you have Gore's father and Al Gore. Fulbright was the mentor for Clinton, and Byrd was best friends and mentor of Joe Biden, Obama Biden.
Well, you just
history in the quick, folks. Who was the party that was for all these good things? The Republicans, who fought tooth and nail against every bit of freedom and human rights? The Democrats. That is the fact, Jack. That is the real history of this country.
See, Joe, you know that, and I know it, and the people listening out there know it, but who really needs to know it are all these little spoiled college kids out there today that are being indoctrinated in cultural Marxism, and they're clueless. So, but anyhow, I wanted to say this.
The ones that call us racist and haters, the ones who wanted to set the blacks free.
Right. You're right. Right.
Yeah.
I wanted to say that you mentioned women's suffrage, so I wanted to, it made me think of my wife taking care of me. I want to dedicate this radio program tonight to my wife, because it has not been easy. She has been so faithful and such a good wife. I couldn't have asked for anything better where it comes to taking care of me. I'm going to tell you, I just praise the good Lord for it's 55 years this year that we're married.
Yeah, so, you married up, and I know that how you two feel. She is a very, very good woman, and she deserves a medal for putting up with you. That's my next worth.
She does. And so many times I remember when I went off to the abortion mills to go save some babies, she would say, are you going to go to jail today? It would be, she'd have that look on her face, and I'd say, I hope not, but anyhow, those were the days.
I hope not, but you never know, yes.
You know what, Joe, let's talk about what they're trying to do to Donald Trump. They're scared to death of Trump, because they know, like Hillary said, if Trump gets back in, we're all going to hang. Trump has got enough on them. He's got the people and the places, and he's got enough to hang the whole deep state out there. And they know it, and that is why they're so scared to death. And, Joe, you know, in Hosea chapter 4, and it talks about God is speaking to Hosea, and he says, go tell the leaders here that that I'm going to turn their wives and daughters into whores. But I'm not going to punish the wives and daughters because they are joined to whores themselves. So he's referring to the men. He was speaking to the men saying that they were the bigger whores. They were the worse whores because they had gone a whoring after the things of the world, greed. And here in America today, you know, we've got plenty of whores that wear mini skirts and low-cut dresses. But at least they're out there in the open. In a way, they're not as hypocritical as the whores that are wearing suits and ties. And
that hide behind the appearance of being moral and proper and righteous, but are as wicked as they come.
One of those is a guy named George Soros, and he buys a lot of whores. He buys a lot of whores. He places them as prosecutors, and that's exactly what he's done with
district
New York
attorneys. Yep.
District Attorney Alvin Bragg is a whore. He's sold his very soul. He's lying. He's committing high crimes and treason against the people in America. He's allowed the worst criminals, there's like over, 40-something cases there and since he's been in, where white people have been attacked and injured or killed by his people, his criminals that he has not even brought charges against out there. This guy is a racist, and he hates Donald Trump. He hates God. He hates Christians. And so he is going now, and you know what? God's watching this. He's watching this. And I got a couple of clips I want to play. First, I want to play this one with Trey Gowdy, because Trey Gowdy's got something to say about that. Kyle, could you bring that?
Good evening, and thank you for joining us. I'm Trey Gowdy, and it's Sunday night in America. On his first day in office, New York District Attorney Alvin Bragg announced all the crimes he would not prosecute. The person elected as the top law enforcement official had a long list of laws he didn't respect enough to follow. He substituted his politics for the rule of law because that's what so-called progressive prosecutors do. And there was nary a word of dissent on the left. Felonies would be downgraded, serious cases dismissed or pled down, prison terms would rarely be solved. Alvin Bragg was a social engineer masquerading as a prosecutor. To some on the left, showing a photo ID to vote is anti-democratic, but apparently not a prosecutor who ignores the law. And yet, we have finally stumbled upon the one crime worth the full weight of Alvin Bragg's office. Forget about guns and robbery and acts of violence. What really gets his attention is paying someone to be quiet about sex. To be clear, Alvin Bragg will not prosecute people who pay for sex. That's one of the crimes he promised to ignore. To him, you can pay someone for sex in New York and get away with it. But God forbid you pay someone to be quiet about it afterwards. The demise of our country will be in direct proportion to how politicized our justice system remains. Our justice system should be where we go to escape politics, a place where both friend and foe are afforded fairness and due process, where nothing matters except the law and the facts. It takes no character or courage to be fair to your friends. The question is, can you be fair to your opponents? Alvin Bragg decided the law was no match for his politics. He didn't care what the law was when he took office. And when you ignore the law, you give license to others to ignore the facts. And when you ignore the law and the facts, you don't have a justice system. And if you don't have a justice system, you don't have a country. May justice be done though the heavens fall. That used to be the aspiration. Justice above all else. We were once a nation of laws and not merely men and women. Now we're a nation where politics reigns supreme. The end justifies the means. Use the system to reward friends and punish foes. If this persists, the greatest experiment in self-governance the world has ever known will surely fail.
Hey, Sean Hannity here. Hey, click here to subscribe to Fox News YouTube.
There you go. That was a clip of grading out. He made a very good Trey Gowdy.
Was clear. He was very clear, wasn't he?
Yeah, and what ever since Obama, when Obama came in, he started the process of reducing America to third world status, to banana republic, but Biden has been the best of the puppet of them all. Okay, and so here tomorrow, see, they're going after Trump. What they want to try to do is one. They actually want him to be the presidential nominee. They're going to tell you they don't, but they do. And then they want to try to bring out these other charges. They've got a whole list of other charges that are all phony. They're all phony, just like the Russia thing. And so, but what's going to happen, I think, now, because their main witness they had who sold his soul, that was their attorney, Cohen, Trump's former attorney Cohen. He sold his soul too. He was going to be their witness. He came out. He testified, but now somebody was listening. The guy that was listening was a man named Robert Costello, and he happened to be Cohen's attorney. And he's listening to this, and he said, "Wait a minute, hold it. That's not what he told us at all. I mean, that is completely different. He never said that. He never admitted that Trump had ever told him to pay, to pay hush money. He never said that. And so, in fact, we've got a clip from Tucker Carlson on this, Robert Costello. And go ahead and bring that up, if you could.
Robert Costello was legal advisor to former Trump attorney Michael Cohen, who made the payment to Stormy Daniels. He joins us tonight. Mr. Costello, thank you so much for coming on. So we can't know whether there'll be an indictment or what's in it. But from the leaks that you have read in, say, the New York Times, how do you assess this case?
Weak, to say the least. I just spent 2 hours or so testifying before the grand jury in downtown Manhattan. And I got my point across, although it was clear to me that the Manhattan DA's office did not want to get to the truth. I need to explain that a little bit. I called them up after I saw Michael Cohen on TV stating things that he said he was going to tell the grand jury and had told the grand jury that were contrary to what he told us when we first represented him in April of 2018. So I'm sitting at home watching these lies, and I said, I've got to do something about it. I don't represent Donald Trump, but I do stand for justice, and I think I have a legal obligation to inform both sides. So that's what I did. I had a ton of documents that I had prepared back in 2019 for the Department of Justice. The U.S. Attorney's Office called me up and said, Mr. Costello, we would like to talk to you about your representation of Michael Cohen. I laughed and said, can I presume you have a waiver of the attorney-client privilege? And they said, you presume correctly. I said, fine, send it over. I'll be delighted to talk to you. That waiver is very clear. And once we had that, I prepared 330 emails, a bunch of text messages. I prepared a contemporaneous report of our first meeting with Michael Cohen at the Regency Hotel in Manhattan, as well as a contemporaneous notes of the interview I had for 2 hours with the U.S. Attorney's Office in the Southern District of New York, as well as contemporaneous notes of an interview by the House Committee on Intelligence, who sent three investigators to my office, one of whom is now Dan Goldman, a congressman here in New York. So I had all of this material ready. I sent it to Donald Trump's lawyer, and I sent it to the Manhattan DA's office. And I contacted the Manhattan DA's office, and I asked, could we meet with Alvin Bragg? Because I wanted to present this to Alvin Bragg as I had presented it to the Southern District. I wanted him to look me in the eye and assess my credibility. Did I have more credibility than Michael Cohen? Because Michael Cohen, in my opinion, was lying about just about everything. I specifically told them that there were two main points that I wanted to make clear. That Cohen had told us that when we first met him, that he was suicidal. Why is that important? Because when you're suicidal, thinking that that's the only way out of your legal mess, and you're presented with the following options, that you can cooperate against Donald Trump and provide information that would get you a get-out-of-jail-free card, and you respond to us, I do not have any information on Donald Trump. And he said it many times during that two-hour meeting. I swear to God, Bob, I don't have anything on Donald Trump. And I had my law partner, who knew Michael Cohen for 10 years on Columbia Grammar and Prep School here in Manhattan, because Cohen was on the board of directors.
Yeah.
And when I heard him say that he was suicidal the weekend before, standing on the roof of the Regency Hotel, I didn't know whether he was a drama queen or telling the truth. So I looked at my partner, and he shook his head and nodded, I think he's telling the truth. And later on, we got that corroborated by the Reverend Jerry Falwell and his wife, who had dinner with Michael Cohen, who told him the same thing. Why is that important? Because when you're willing to give up your life in order to avoid these legal troubles, when they're insurmountable to you, and you're offered a way out, so all you have to do is cooperate on Donald Trump. Do you have anything on Donald Trump? And he says no repeatedly. I swear to God, Bob, I don't have anything. Then you know that you've got a guy who probably doesn't have anything. It's certainly easier to give up information on Donald Trump than it is to kill yourself. On top of that, while he's making these speeches during two-hour period, he's marching up and down on the other side of the conference table like a tiger in the zoo, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He looked like he hadn't slept in 5 days. He looked like somebody who was suicidal. And every once in a while, he would stop and point at us. When I say once in a while, he did this at least 20 times and said, guys, I want you to know, I will do whatever the F I have to do. I will never spend one day in jail. Now, what he's saying is, I'll lie, cheat, steal, shoot somebody. I will not spend a day in jail. Do you think a guy whose mentality is that is going to not admit that he has information on Donald Trump? But having said that, the DA's office didn't ask me questions to bring that up. And I brought it up anyway. I ignored their questions and simply gave them the information. I'm hearing rap in my ear, left and right. I'll continue if you want, but
let me just ask you one final question, if it's okay, Mr. Cassell.
Sure.
If you were the DA, if you were a prosecutor and you were trying to be fair and honest and serve the law rather than a political agenda, you'd want to know that, wouldn't you?
Absolutely. And I told them and told the grand jury today, I was deputy chief of the criminal division of the U.S. Attorneys for the Southern District. I said I wouldn't touch a witness like Michael Cohen for any amount of money. You simply cannot rely upon this guy. And tonight he was on another station denying that he waived the attorney-client privilege. Here it is in writing.
Yeah.
And that's his signature on the second page. So
that's unbelievable.
I guess he didn't know that. And the district attorney didn't know that. And I told them, Michael Cohen has been in your office 20 times and twice in the grand jury. And he forgot to tell you that he waived the attorney-client privilege 22 times. I mean, really, is this the kind of witness you want to ride to the finish line? Not my book.
I think all they care about is the finish line. But I sure appreciate the information that you brought us tonight.
You're quite welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You know, Joe, remember Lanny Davis? Lanny Davis was Hillary Clinton's lackey attorney. Well, anyhow, Lanny also was Cohen's. And he had no, Lanny Davis came right out and said that Cohen had no evidence at all whatsoever that Trump ever directed him to pay Stormy Daniels a dime.
That's right. And he is a Democratic operative from the word go. So
there you go. We're coming up to a break.
If he thought it would help, he would have said it. Trust me.
Yeah, I know. Well, anyhow, I don't know what this Brad guy, he's about to totally, I mean, He needs to go. Greg really needs to go. So, all righty, we are running up to a break. We'll be back right after this with a whole lot more. Don't go away. There's a whole lot more to come. Be right back.
Fight the fight.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
WHKW, W245CY, Cleveland, encouraging you to head back to church this Sunday, a service of Salem Media Group.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century, and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 888-SHARE-19. That's 888-SHARE-19. 888-SHARE-19.